I understand how God can be love, but how can I be love? And because, you know, my capacity for love is small. But I'm hoping after I finish this preach today, something will be provoked in you that you would actually go, you know what, the Lord is calling me to be love as well, and to have love grow, being my highest goal. So as I was saying earlier, our problem of loving God is not usually the problem. The problem is loving people. And however, we can't get around that, because Matthew 22, 36 to 40, God's, Jesus' own words, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And that's daunting enough in itself, because we go like, okay, that's a big ask. But it seems like an even bigger ask comes. Verse 38, "This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Think about that. You know how much we care about ourselves. And now God is saying that we need to care about others the same way that we care about ourselves. And then we suddenly go like, bah! It's like a fail, you know. Like when we think about loving God, that's fine. You know, we loving a being that is perfect. And we're loving a being that will never hurt us. But now we're loving people that are imperfect and people that can hurt us. So we love to love God, but do we love to love people? But God asks us to love people as much as we love to love God. And Jesus actually indicates that, because on that, there, right there, 38. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "And the second is love your neighbor as yourself." He says, he puts two words in there. He says, "And the second is like it." And the Greek word for like is homeia, where we get the English word homogenous. There we go, homogenous. And it means the same. And the root word of homogenous or homeia is together. We want to separate it. You know, we want to say we have no problem loving God. And how many people say, "I love God, but I don't love the church"? But that's not actually that they don't love the church. It's just like, I love God, but I'm just not prepared to love people. But God is calling us to be transformed, that we love God and we love people. Jesus says all the law and the commandments hang on this one commandment. Did he say that? No, he said hang on the two commandments. We love to separate it, but Jesus says it is together. Hang on these two commandments. And 1 John 4:20 says this, and it shows us that that's exactly what Jesus meant, speaking through John, the apostle of love. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? You know, do you guys get it, eh? And the call is to perfect love. Matthew 5, 44 to 48. And whenever the Lord wants to make a point, he tries to make, okay, what is the most dramatic example? And obviously the most dramatic example is loving your enemies. I mean, you can say, okay, I'll be called to love my friends. And okay, I might be called to love strangers, but now you're causing me to love my enemies, those who actually hurt me. You're calling me, according to, we'll talk about it, to love my enemies, those that will actually hurt me. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his son, and he describes that, and then he says in 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So the Lord is calling us to a level of perfection, and God is calling us to a level of perfection in love. So he's not only saying that we need to be perfect in our love of God, he's saying we need to be perfect in our love of man. And that thing there is a scary thing. Because I go, you know what? Let me work towards the one, but am I willing to work towards the other as well? Am I open to that? I tell you what, we don't only need to be open to that. It is a commandment. The Lord is saying, I'm calling us to this. And you need to just go, like, rally yourself and go, like, okay. If the Lord says, I must do this, he must think, you know, let me grapple with that. Let me get into that. And an example of loving enemies is the story of Polycarp. Now, Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna in AD 67, which is a town in modern Turkey. And Polycarp was an early church father. He was a personal disciple of John. So John the Apostle, who leant his head on Jesus' chest, he went and discipled other guys. Polycarp was one of the guys he personally discipled. So he sat under John's personal teaching. And John, of course, had seen Jesus. So Polycarp hadn't seen Jesus, but John had seen Jesus. And a lot of persecution is obviously going around in the church in the first 100 years by the Roman Empire. And Roman soldiers come to his house to arrest him. And he's 86 years old. He's an old man. But they send this whole, like, battalion, you know, for, like, one old man, you know. And when they arrive, you can imagine what he feels, because he knows why they're there. They're there to arrest him and take him to be burnt at the stake. And you can imagine, what would you do if you were Polycarp? So what he does is he instructs his servants, and they actually feed those soldiers and offer them hospitality. Then, after he's fed them, he asks for an hour of prayer, and he prays for an hour. Then he asks for another hour, and they let him. And he prays for 2 hours, and then he goes quietly with them, and they go burn him at the stake. Because he's practicing what his father told him. Love your enemies. So what's different? I mean, it's a challenge to us, and I hope that the testimony of Polycarp also carries through to us what he did then, because he was just like us. He was just a brother of ours. But what he did then is still visiting us 2,000 years ago, later, that we can say, he did that. Let that be an encouragement to us that men can do that. Ordinary men can do that. And if ordinary men can do it, so can we. When Jesus was arrested, let me just sit in Polycarp for a moment. So the Bible says that when he was burnt at the stake, that the flames burnt away from him. The flames couldn't even touch him. 86-year-old man there, the flames are burning away from him, and the guys get frustrated, and one of the soldiers comes and puts a spear in him. But I wonder if it was one of the soldiers that actually just was a mercy killing, you know, because he was an old man, 86 years old. He's offered us hospitality and food, and here we are to kill him. And, you know, puts him out of his misery. And Polycarp dies there in 86-67, and we'll see him in heaven, and you can get the personal story. But we know that Jesus modeled that the same, that when Jesus is at the cross, that one of his final words is, Father, forgive them. So they're killing him, and he says, Father, forgive them. And to know what Jesus was going through in that moment, you know, to get a picture of the how Jesus was feeling on the cross, you know, he's nailed to the cross by merciless Romans. And Romans were merciless. When they pillaged and plundered Jerusalem in AD 70, that Jesus prophesied, that don't cry for me. As he was walking, he said, cry for you guys, because 40 years later, Jerusalem was absolutely leveled. And when the Roman soldiers came over the walls, they killed every single thing that moved. Men, women, children. And Josephus writes about it, and he says that the blood ran in the streets so much that it even put out flames, because they burnt everything too. The Romans were merciless. And when Jesus was being crucified by merciless Romans through the most excruciating torture that could ever come, what worse than burning, was we get the word excruciating from crucifixion. That what was going on in Jesus' heart, and he quotes Psalm 22, which the first line is, my God, why have thou forsaken me? But you pick it up in 12, and picture Jesus on the cross feeling this. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. And I think when he saw dogs, it was like these Roman guys just around him, snarling at him. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet, which we know is a prophecy about the cross, because this was written thousands of years before. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat of me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. We know they did that with Jesus as well. Yet Jesus loved them to the end. As Polycarp did, Jesus did. And when Judas approaches Jesus before that to betray him, he betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus says to him, this is in Matthew 26:50. Jesus says to Judas, Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Now, I believe that Jesus said "friend" sincerely, because he loved Judas the same way that he loved every single other disciple. And thanks for Ed for this. Ed pointed this out to me the one day. He said, when we were having coffee, he said, when Jesus said to the disciples, "One of you is going to betray me," they didn't know who it was. Remember, they were like, because he treated them all the same. He treated Judas the same as he treated John, so that they couldn't tell. And that's the love of Jesus. He loves. He loves even though he knows what Judas is going to do. So when Judas came to him and he said, and betrayed him with a kiss, he said, "Friend." And I believe he actually meant friend, because he felt sorry for Judas. He didn't like it. Well, there wasn't animosity in his heart. There was only love. Jesus says it tells us in John 13:1, John writing, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And we know that Jesus didn't only love his disciples to the end, even those last moments. He also loved the world to the end, because he said about those snarling animals, those legionnaires that were bloodthirsty guys, "Father, forgive them," because he only extended love. Now that same love is in us. That same love is in us. And you might be going like, "Not me. I'm just little me, you know. I'm just born down the road. I mean, I'm not capable of that." But as we look at Scripture, the Lord actually says that you are capable of that. You just got to find it in him. And that this is not something that's going to happen in one moment, that God actually wants to perfect love in us over time. We see this in 1 John 4, 16 to 17. We know how much God loves us, and I love that thing from Gavin. You know, Gavin has been talking about, he has been sharing about his devotion, and I saw your devotion here, and Gavin, thank you. But just experiencing God's love, and that we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. God is love. God is love. If there's anything that's, we've got to get wrapped up in that. God is love. And all who live in love, live in God. And we've got to live in love. And we'll look at that some more. And God lives in them. And as we live in God, what does it say? Our love grows more perfect. So tomorrow, or the next week, or the next week, your love should be hopefully slightly bit more than it is today. And maybe Polycarp's love was perfected over 86 years so that he could get there. God is perfecting love in our hearts too. And the love needs to grow and grow in our hearts. Amen. Love needs to wrap around us as a church, as a body. We need to just be so wrapped up in love. We need to understand that we are born in love. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Have we got that one? Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. It's important you see this. Just check the NIV on that one. It's NIV says, in love, he predestined us. So we begin in love. So just try the NIV on that one. That's Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 NIV. There. See it just before 5? I'm kind of annoyed that it was just that the guy who put the number 5, that decided where the 5 hits. It sits after the in love. I wish it hits because then I would have made it to put the passage before. So you understand that the scriptures are all written and they were numbered at a later stage, yeah? So in love, he predestined us. So we begin in love. You began in love. We didn't begin with God going like, oh, you know, I could maybe bring them into my kingdom and maybe save them. He literally went, love. And we're born in love. Okay, so we start with love. Number 2, we remain in his love. The John 15, 9 to 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. We need to, as we start in love, we need to remain in love. We need to sit inside his love. Jesus says here that if you keep my commands, you remain in love. You know, it's not helpful for us to just be living our lives any old way. Because you will find you'll actually start to fall out of his love. Now, what that actually means, I'm not sure, because we know that we're positioned with Christ. We know that we're going to heaven. But I know what it's like to walk closely in love with God, and I know what it's like to still be saved and walk outside of close where I can't, you know, I know that things are lacquer between me and God. I know what it's like to walk in his love and favor when I know, God, there's nothing in my life that's offensive to you right now. I have no offense that I'm walking with you. There's nothing that is unpleasing to you in my life right now. There's no habitual sin or conscious sin that I know is sitting there right now. I know we're good, and then I can just sense his love. But when I'm sitting under guilt and condemnation, and I know this thing, this sin struggle, and that's why the Lord asks us to walk in holiness because, you know, the sin thing just messes the whole thing up. You know, it's covered by the blood once we confess it. And we make right with him. But at the same time, it messes up our relationship with the Lord. Let's walk holy with the Lord and walk in his love. Jesus says, you will remain in my love if you keep my commands. It's kind of a little bit, have you seen a little bit of conditional there? I'm not attaching works to faith. Yeah, I'm not attaching works to salvation. We're saved by faith and faith alone. I'm not tinkering with that. Yeah, but I'm saying when I walk in his love, I'm conscious. You know, if I'm walking with Donna, and I always say this, if there's, I'm still married to Donna, okay? But there's times where we're not lekker, but we're still married. And it's lekker with the Lord. You're still married to the Lord, but sometimes you're not lekker. And then I got to go to, and I can feel it. I mean, it's, you can check the vibes, you know? And then I got to go to Donna. I got to say, Donna, babe, what's wrong? And she'll go, you know, this thing. And I go, oh. And it's like it with the Lord. You're like, geez, Lord, you know? And you got to go to the Lord and go, Lord, I'm just feeling like, what is it? You know, or maybe you're aware. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe you're like, okay, it's this thing. Lord, please, God, I know this thing is offensive to you. But we need to stay in his love. Amen? And if we mess up 1,000 times, he forgives us 1,000 times. And he always invites us back. But we need to be sorry and repent when those things come up. And finally, we minister out of that place of love. John 15:2, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. John 15:2. Did I get that wrong? I must have. Yeah, I'm 1 John 5. One, is it 1 John 5? I'm havoc with the AV here. Okay, it is in the Bible. Take my word for it. It would sound familiar to many of you. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Okay, let's try the next one. I'm sorry, on AV there. My goodness. 1 John 4:19. Let's try that one. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says, we love each other because he loved us first. We love because he loved us first. So out of that place of love, we love others. So if we're not in that love, we're not going to be loving others. So we're born in love, but we also stay in that love. And when we're staying in that love, yuck, we feel loving. You know, if you know when you're with Mervis, so for the visitors, Mervis is one is like the our main worship leader. But it's all about the Father's love. That's his gift, you know. That's his ministry. When you're with Mervis, you feel the love. But I can tell you that Mervis is feeling the love from there. If we're not feeling the love from there, we're not going to be able to put the love this way. We need to be in his love and then extending his love. So it's from that place of, I can say right now that Gavin is very loving. Because he is in love with God right now. Maybe more than a lot of us right now. So we just come pray for me. I don't know. And as well. But do you know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say when we're in his love, the love flows. Not just Gavin. But our growth in love must be intentional. If love is the target, if love is love being perfected in us is what the Lord wants to do, then we need to know what the target is. So let's get a bit more practical now, okay? So this is where the rubber meets the road. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 is love is patient. Love is kind. So when the Lord says that we must be perfected in love, he says we must be perfected in agape. Okay, so every Greek word, everywhere where you see love, the Greek word is agape. So this is the love. You know, because we get all kinds of love. You know, what's love? You know, but this is the love that we're supposed to have. So love is patient. Are we patient? Like exceedingly patient. Not just like a little bit patient. It doesn't say love is a little bit patient. It says love is patient. Do we have this in our character? Are we patient? Love is kind. Are we kind? Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. There's a humility about love. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Are we okay to move on from the past? Love does not delight in evil. Is that from Australia, Regan? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The commentary on that is love doesn't delight when other people have hardships. That's what that one means. But rejoices with the truth. We hope that they come through. It always protects, always trusts. Now, this line in 7 is very helpful for us. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Many people say a summary of this is love always believes the best. So what that actually means is if anything happens to you, this is how love responds, okay? Because there's going to be loads of this going down in the church because we live with one another. We don't just occupy Sundays when everyone's on their best behavior. Hopefully not. Hopefully we're real. But we live together. We live outside of Sunday when we're real people. I mean, I was at the young people's get together. Young people. Geez, how old am I? The youngsters. So Bass put together something at Ed's house. It was amazing. And there were so many young people there. And they were playing 30 Seconds, that board game. Now listen, if you want to see real, okay? Really, it's fascinating. Even at like eldership level, you want to see real. Pull out the board games. Then you see real. Because if someone starts losing and someone else thinks that someone else is cheating, love is tested. And love was tested last night. So that's why it's important to do things outside of church. And just, you know, not just here. You know, here where we're connecting and honoring the Lord and worshiping God and enjoying His Word. But also out there enjoying one another. But also, we don't want just the good side. We want all. We want to see all because we want to be real. And when we're seeing all, we will have something said to us or something done to us that has the potential to be taken the wrong way. Love will always give the benefits of the doubt that they actually meant good. So I'll give an example in a sec. But Benson's commentary, okay, if you want to go to the commentary on the website, this is all the guys that have got long degrees and PhDs and everything, yeah? The commentators, the well-known guys. Anyway, the one guy's Benson, and this is his commentary on that line, 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love puts the most favorable construction on everything and is ever ready to believe whatever may tend to the advantage of any other person's character. So you're trying to put a favorable construction on everything that you receive. And you're ready to believe whatever's the best about that person's intentions. That's what love does, because love always trusts. So I'm not suspicious about your intentions with me. I always think that you're actually loving me. Until you remove all doubt. Until you're standing there with a knife about to stab me, up until that point, I think you love me. Because love always trusts. When you pull out the knife and I realize that you do actually hate me, then my love shifts to hope. Because love... Because what's the next thing? To bring up that 1 Corinthians, you're laughing. It's true. Because the commentators say it's true. 1 Corinthians 13:7 there. 13:7. It says, so you're sitting in always trust. What happens when always trust doesn't work? You shift to always hopes. But you're never shifting to, I condemn this person. You hope that they come to their senses. So you look at this person and say, what are you doing? Well, what's the problem? Because now you're hoping. But love is always responding positively. It's never responding negatively. And then it never gives up. So no matter what happens, you all will never give up on that person. You never said, I've had enough. I don't want to ever see this person for the rest of my life. Because love doesn't do that. Love always perseveres. So there is no end of love. It either trusts or transitions to hopes. But that process never ends. It perseveres for every single person on this earth as long as a person is alive. And that's what God does. Every single person up until, as long as they're here on earth, God never gives up on them. Never. Doesn't, even if they're Hitler. Because let's face it, all to some degree, sin is sin. We're all in the same boat. So I've got an example of this, okay? So just so you guys can understand. So someone is yawning in church, okay? Now I know that means that no one is ever going to yawn in church again, okay? So let's say, this is practical now, okay? So you're in church, you know, you're enjoying church, and you look across and someone's yawning, okay? Like Leandi. And then, you know what not love does? Not love thinks like this. They must be bored. They must be losing their interest in God, okay? You know, when someone's yawning, they're sometimes bored and stuff, you know? So you're like, you're kind of judgy, you know, a bit judgy there. That's not love. Do you know what love does? Love searches for some good reason that they might be yawning. Love searches for some good reason that they might be yawning. So I look at Leandi. It's actually not the case. Okay, let me not use Leandi, but because the example doesn't fit. But I might recall this. As I'm searching for some reason why they might be yawning, hold on. And this would be an example of in this case. Hold on. Haven't they just had a baby? Maybe they were up all night. Sure. Got in their commitment to come to church today. Because I found something possibly that's good. And I actually found it. They were actually up all night. So that's what love does. Love's always looking for some good reason until all doubt is removed. Love always thinks the best. That's a challenge for us because everything starts in our heart and that's where it needs to start. So when we treat each other, we all just need to be thinking the best of one another because that's how God thinks of us. You know, God's always thinking that I'm going to produce the best. You know what will probably happen? Eventually I will start to walk in that. We need to think the best because that's what love does. Amen? How are we doing for time? Are we good? How many minutes? Anyone got it? No, but how long have we been going? 20? That's not true. Thank you, Kim. 35, okay. First Peter 1:23 says this, that we are born again. This is the King James Version. Now, we don't often look at this, but this does it well. It says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You've got to understand that you're born according to this. You're born again. You're a new creature. You're born of incorruptible seed. There's something in you that gels with this. There's something in you that, like Polycarp and Jesus, that Jesus is our brother, our older brother. There's something in you that connects with this, that you actually go, yep, there's something in me that feels like this thing can be done. Okay, let me move on now. Okay, let me quickly mention this too, just so you guys are clear. Galatians 5, 22, 23, you obviously understand that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot do this without the Holy Spirit, yeah? Galatians 5, 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one mentioned is love. Okay, so we cannot do this without the Holy Spirit, and Romans 5, 5 helps us in that as well. It says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we understand we're not doing this alone, we're doing this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But don't create too much of a disconnect. Don't basically say, you know what, unless I feel or sense the Holy Spirit now, I'm not going to love. God has changed your heart. God has changed your heart. You're a different creature. It says in, let me just find this here. It says in Ezekiel 36, 26, if you can bring that one up. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You are being changed yourself. Not so that you have to get hyper spiritual and say, well, I can't love without the Holy Spirit being on me like all the time, like consciously. You can start to love because God has changed your heart. You're a different creature. Does that make sense? So you're doing it, obviously, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but don't, like, over-spiritualize it. You are being changed into the image of His Son. You're starting to look like Jesus.
Don't lose that.
Okay, I'm landing on this one. This is the last one. Okay. So for all the guys that love the book of James, this is actually not in the book of James, believe it or not. It's written by John, the beloved apostle himself. And it says that, and I know some of you are going to go, but what about this? Okay, because this is important. 1 John 3, 16 to 18. You think it was in the book of James, but it's actually in the book of John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And I think that's where the room gets very quiet. So how do we grapple with the scripture? What do we do about that? You know, because a better translation of that is that love is not just, the NLT says merrily, not just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth also. And when we grapple with this thing about giving, because love is an important part of giving, we need to understand how the law, what are the parameters? What are the parameters of giving? Because, you know, we'll drive out of here and we'll go to the traffic lights and we'll see beggars at the traffic lights. And the scripture will, this preach will be in your ears, you know, and you'll go like, oh, I'm just going to give, you know. But then like a week later or 2 weeks later, maybe like it's dulled down, you know. What are the parameters of love? And 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 8 gives us parameters. Each one must give as, is that ESV? Yeah. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So a few principles from that is that you must give according to what you made up on your mind, up in your mind, what you've resolved in your mind, and you mustn't do it reluctantly or under compulsion. These are good guidelines for us. Because if we cave to human pressure or peer pressure or people pleasing, we're actually going to be actually giving and loving not out of a place of faith, but actually out of a place of fear or compulsion or obligation. And who's been there? It doesn't feel good. Does it feel cheerful? No. And we go, where's the cheerfulness? I'm not feeling it. You're not feeling it because you're not giving in faith. You're giving out of human obligation or fear of man or people pleasing. And these are parameters for us. The scripture also says that we know that faith unlocks grace. So we know that as you give in faith according to you've decided, no one's forced you. And I mean, we never have, you know, you must give this much. You know, when we ever have giving times, you give according to what you feel. We've never gone, you have to give this. You know, we don't check who's tithing. You give according to your conviction. And this is what this, and guess what? When you give that way, do you feel cheerful? Do you feel cheerful? I do. Because it's my choice. When it's someone else's choice, I don't feel cheerful. But when I'm giving, because I want to give, I feel blessed. Because I know it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what the Lord's saying, is that don't feel when you're sitting at and that beggar is knocking on your window, you ask the Lord, but you're not obligated. And yes, and you won't believe I use the scripture, yeah. But I think it does give us a grid for this. 1 Corinthians 7:37. So here's a man. I've never seen this used to, but I think the principle is the same. He has a man who a family has arranged that he marry a certain young lady, a virgin. Okay, so in ancient times, they would arrange who you marry to. So it says here, 1 Corinthians 7:37, but the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control of his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. Some other versions say, this man has not sinned. So if I don't give to that beggar because I have made up my mind And I'm under no compulsion, but I got control over my will. But I've decided, you know what, I'm not going to give today. Have you sinned? No. But there might be another day where you feel, you know what, I just want to bless this beggar, and you give. That's fine. You are not under obligation, except if the Holy Spirit tells you. So you're at the traffic light and you feel the Holy Spirit say, I want you to give. Then you are obligated, because otherwise then you are disobedient. Does that make sense? So that's a grid for you guys. And I find that very, very helpful, because it's suddenly I just feel grace come. I feel love come. I feel pressure come off. So Don and I, here's another example of giving according to faith. So when we have a giving time, let's just say there's a speaker up and we do an honorarium. I normally come up with an amount and Donna normally comes up with an amount. And then we discuss one another. Now, so her faith level might be higher or lower than mine. So let's just say she says, I want to give $100. And let's just say I say, I want to give $50. We talk and we decide, should we go with Donna's faith or should we go with my faith? Because actually we share our finances, so it's both of our faith. And maybe we decide we'll go on 100, or maybe we go, but what we're doing is the grid is according to our faith. And then we get unity and we're going to say, well, we're going to give 75. You know how hard it is to come up with 75 rand and change? So we give 50. No, we give 100. Or we stretch each other's faith. But be careful of the no. The danger of this is we move into this place of like using this phrase, I don't have faith for that. Sometimes the Lord wants to stretch our faith. And sometimes the Lord wants to take us a little bit further than we actually feel comfortable. When Peter was called out in the water, I tell you what, there was a side of him going, I don't have faith for this. I'm not very comfortable with this. But, and there'll be those moments where the Lord says, my boy, my girl, I want you to walk out in the water. And then you're going to go, yes. Some of us have given when we didn't even know where that money would come from. And the Lord made it flow. Yeah? I remember the one time, it was just after I met Donna. And I met her at Cape Town at a braai. And in those days, I had no money. I was working as a missionary. And I had no, in Australia, and I had no money, but I was here in South Africa just on a trip, and I had no money for the bus. And I walked up to the bus with no money, and the bus driver, because it was one of those, you know, Translux or whatever, he had to go far, I think I was going back to PE or something. And the person who gave me a lift there was Roy Harley. He gave me money for the bus ride. And then I took his money and I gave it to the bus driver, seriously, without asking. And then I got in the bus, but I was just one of those, you know what, I was just walking in lots of faith in those days, hopefully still. And I was sitting on the bus and in the dark, and while I was listening to something, I don't even know if I was listening to worship, I might even be listening to a secular song, but I was just sitting there, but I was just cool with the Lord, close to the Lord. And someone came, I mean, think about this, someone came and slipped, like it was like 100 or 200 rand into my pocket, and then they were gone. On the bus, in the dark. I tell you what, don't underestimate what God can do. He is beyond, beyond, beyond. So don't just, yeah. Yeah, Don is correcting me. So I was, because I was being obedient. Oh yeah, she's adding. The story is still true. All right, why don't we stand and why don't we pray? I'll just ask Anton to, maybe I can just ask us just to give an opportunity for those amongst us that may not have received the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've heard about this love of God. That the Bible says that God loved you the same way he loved me, the same way he loved every single one of us in this room, and that he showed his love because we were sinners. We've all done bad things. We've all hurt ourselves and hurt others. And that's called sin. It's like we're sitting in a magistrate's court. We've gone 80 in a 60 zone, and we are guilty, and we have to pay the punishment to that magistrate. But we don't have the price for that. We don't have the money for that. And someone walks in from the side, and his name is Jesus, and he says, I'll pay the price for you. And he pays your fine, and the judge says, your fine is paid, you may go free. And you walk out free. And that's what God did through the cross of his son Jesus. He paid for your sin so that you one day can be in heaven with him. He paid for every single one of your sins. When he hung on that cross, going through that horrible, horrible time that we read about, he thought about you because he could have pulled himself off that cross at any time. But he stayed on that cross for you. However long it took, if it was going to take 2 hours, 3 hours, he would stay there in pain to pay the price for you. And the scriptures tell us that God was satisfied with his sacrifice that he made for you, that your sin is wiped clean, but you need to receive him as Lord and Savior then. Is there anyone in this meeting? Maybe I can ask everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. Anyone in this meeting that you want to say, yes, I want to say today, Jesus, I want to accept that sacrifice today and raise my hand that you paid for my sin 2,000 years ago on the cross. And I want to acknowledge that. And in acknowledging that, you're saying, Lord, I'm raising my hand before these witnesses here that you paid for my sin. Is anyone in this meeting, just lift your hand where you are. You want to say, Lord, I just want to receive that right now, that sense right now. I just want to do business with the Lord now and say, Lord, I just want to process it, what you did for me on the cross. And I want to receive your forgiveness today. I need forgiveness and I don't feel like I've got it yet. The preacher at the front has said that I have forgiveness through Jesus and it's through his blood shed. I want to receive that forgiveness today because I don't have it yet. Is there anyone in this meeting? Just raise your hand where you are and we'll pray that the Lord. There's a hand at the back. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you there at the back. Why don't we just pray together with that brother? This is the brother at the back. Just do business with the Lord right now and just pray this to the Lord. And we can all pray together because we all have been sinners. And we all have had our sins forgiven by Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross. So why don't you repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner. I have sinned a lot, but you have forgiven me my sin. I receive your cleansing now. I acknowledge that you died on the cross to take away my sin. Forgive me now, Jesus. I understand that you have authority given by God to forgive sin. I receive that by faith today. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a clap for their salvation.
Awesome. Thanks, Joey. I actually thought of that scripture where Jesus was teaching in John and he said that by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. It's like if you love one another. It's like not by serving well in the worship team, not by doing and ticking all the boxes, but if we love one another, people will know that we are his disciples. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, guys. Thank you for the amazing service. Let's love one another. You will be tested in that this week. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, guys. Love you all. Bye-bye.